We've been in Pennsylvania for 1 year, so I would say this last year of my life, I've been in transition, and I can guarantee you God's going to be there, and he's going to do a whole bunch of things in your heart, and so it's really a gift to be here and just kind of know what you guys are going through. I want to just tell you a little bit about us since we don't get to be here very often. We've been through lots of transitions in our life. We met in Nate was born in Texas. I was born in Minnesota, and we met in Minnesota in college. We transitioned to Chicago to be a youth pastor. We went to Costa Rica to learn Spanish. We went with the Alliance for 2 terms to Ecuador, South America. We came back and lived in Queens for 2 years and worked in a bilingual church there. And the last 22 years, we lived in New Jersey. 22 years is a long time to get really rooted and know people and be part of a church family, and I had no idea what it was going to feel like to, after 22 years, be in this new place, but it's been good, I can tell you that. God asked us to come here, and we've been in Pennsylvania for a year, and we really, really like it. With his role, we get to travel to the 90 Alliance churches that are around. We met with 89 pastors and their wives individually. And for being a person like me who likes to hear what God's doing, it's been a really big gift. Because every one of us, right, we have a story and God's at work in us. And every church is like that. So I just want to share a couple little stories of what we've gotten to see. And just to encourage you, when you think of yourself going through this transition, there's a whole bunch of other churches that God's working in as well. So a couple of the, there's so many highlights, but we met with one pastor who's in a small church, and I loved his vision. He wanted to put a Bible in every one of the people's houses in their town, which was a small town. He meets with his elders, and they're praying that they could share their faith, I think he said 10 times a week. So each one of them were going to look for 10 chances to share their faith. And I think together he was praying that they could see 3 people each week come to the Lord. Now, how's that for vision? So it was just great to be around him and to hear his heart. There's another church in a small town that is all the same color, and they're saying, God, how can we change that? We want to be a mixed church, and they prayed, and God had someone call them and ask them to host ESL class for some Haitians that were working in their town. Now they have 15 Haitians in their little class, ESL class, and they have 3 coming to their church, and their church is so excited about the miracle that God's done to bring new ones to their church. And I'll just make it short since you've already had a long service here. But we want you to know there's 15 other churches that are going through pastor changes. And we've seen a whole bunch of beautiful things that God's doing without pastors. Can you imagine? It's like we all wake up. There's like we're needed more. We're finding our place. The elders and the governing boards just bring more of who they are. And we just heard from one of the transition pastors, and Nate said he was... not transition pastors, but a elder in the church who felt pretty low because their pastor had left and were small. And the other day when he called Nate, Nate said he sounded so excited. He said a family had come back to the church. They hadn't tithed for 4 months, and they brought all their tithe with them when they came. That they only had 2 volunteers in the whole church to do anything, and he said they've had 4 more volunteers since this has happened. So I just want to encourage you, when you're praying for yourself, and as we're praying for you, we're praying for God to do a whole bunch of new things, even through a transition, even through having a pastor leave. So God bless you guys, and know that you're part of a big family, and we are praying for you.
Thank you, Sharon. Would you please turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 16? And I'm going to take you quickly through some significant truth in this passage. So put your...
I forgot. Did I turn this off? My husband's father lives with us.
Oh, thank you. This
is Dale. Dale Howard. He's 90 this month, last in May. And he's also with us on this journey. He lives with us.
Thank you, Sharon. Matthew 16. Put your seatbelts on. We're going to go fast, okay? You might want to take some notes. Matthew 16. I'm going to start reading in 13, and we're just going to read a few verses here, but I'm going to be talking about the greater context of this entire chapter. So let me read these verses, and then I'm going to pray for us. Matthew 16, 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Significant phrase there. I'm not going to go into it. Caesar called himself the Son of God. It was a big phrase. This is a Caesarea Philippi where there was a king who was promoting himself as the leader of that area of the world. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." That was a huge declaration. "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," what rock? Not Peter, not his name, but on the revelation that he had received of who Jesus is, on the revelation of Jesus, the Son of God, on this rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall prevail against it." Let me pray. Jesus, we need revelation of who you are. We need revelation of what it means that as we see you as you are, it changes everything. So would you grant that to us here in this room right now? Give us ears to hear what you're saying. Give us hearts to respond to what you're saying. Plant deep seeds in the Carlisle Alliance Church even over these next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The simple point that I want you to get out of this text that I read for you is that the single greatest determining factor for the advancement of any local church is the collective prevalent view of Christ. Now, I know that was a big phrase, but you see it clearly stated in the text. It's the revelation of who Jesus is that is the foundation upon which Jesus says, "I will build my church on that, that the kingdom of God will advance through that church, and hell itself will not prevail against it." So I repeat again, the greatest single determining factor for the advancement of any local church is the collective prevalent view of who Jesus is. To put it in another phrase, hell-defying, kingdom-advancing churches are filled with people who see and know and love and are captivated by Jesus as he truly is. The greatest single thing that you need to have rooted in your life at any given moment is an awareness of who Jesus is. Who Jesus is in your heart, your view of who Jesus is, will reshape the way you view life and the way that you do life. You may notice that this is so significant that Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you didn't come up with this on your own. It is impossible to come to such a view of who Jesus is on our own. Flesh and blood can't come up with it. It must be revealed to you by God." And you could know that that's true of you as a church as well. For you to become a people, a group, a church that is hell-defying and kingdom-advancing, that is rooted in your knowledge and awareness of who Jesus is, that's going to have to be a gift that God gives you as a church. That perhaps is the most important thing that you can do during this transition. Jesus, please reveal yourself as you are to us so that we would know who you are. So let me ask the question, what does it mean to see and know and love and be captivated by Jesus as he truly is? Well, the answer to that question, if you will look at it, comes in the story that precedes the text that I just read and in the brief teaching that follows it. Context in the Gospels is always huge. You probably have noticed as you've read the Gospels that each Gospel writer puts together the stories in his Gospel account often in a different order. That seems like they have an unusual sense of freedom to put together what we think is biographical material. Like, why would they rearrange the story in that order? And the answer is that the gospel genre is not primarily biographical. Though it's true, as a biography would be true, if you want to understand what the gospels are, they're sermons. And the stories put together are put together in a way to make a point. So each gospel writer will rearrange the stories to make the point that they want to make. But often they don't say exactly the point that they're trying to make. You have to put the stories together to get the point. So here in this text, the key point is, who is Jesus? And the story preceding it is an example of how to miss who Jesus is. And the story that is after this point also is how you can miss Jesus. So we'll look at the context before and after to find out how it is that we can grasp who this Jesus is. So the story before is all around this phrase, beware, watch out, it says in verse 6, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then at the end, it says in verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The point that I want to make is simply this, that if we're going to have a correct understanding of who Jesus is, we have to beware of the leaven of religious leaders, that there is a teaching from them that stands in contrast to the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that it's the metaphor or the illustration of it is leaven is that it is viral. It's like a virus that sets into a church. There is something that can happen in a church that is literally anti-Christ. It goes against Jesus. It goes against the understanding of who Jesus is that would be earth-altering if we could get Jesus as he is. But what stands in the way of that is a false teaching that comes from religious leaders. And the essence of the leaven of the Pharisees is this, that our status or our value, our worth, our goodness, our righteousness, our status and our security, our safety, our protection, our well-being are based on something other than what Christ has done for us. It's based on something that we do. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees is that how good we are and how safe we are depend not on who Jesus is and what he has done, but it's based on something else, something that we can manage. So when you look at the story of the Pharisees, you see that they love their places of honor at feasts. They love their seats in the synagogue. They love their greetings in the marketplaces, because what they could control of people's impression of them is what gave them their sense of status. It's what gave them their sense of well-being. It wasn't based on Christ. It was based on what they could pull off on their own. Their value was based on their ethnic race. Their value was based on keeping their traditions. Their security was based on their rule-keeping. And when Jesus came by, when Jesus came into their life, they had a choice. They could turn from what they were looking to for their sense of status and security, and they could be captivated by who this Jesus was. But they rejected Christ and they went with what they knew. And Jesus is saying that is viral. So let me tell you, an advancing church out of what they see and know and love and are captivated by in Jesus will renounce any sense of anchoring their status and their security, how good and safe they feel. They will renounce any sense of security on status. They will renounce anything of that except they will renounce all of that. They will not base it on anything but Jesus. There are churches that get a sense of their status by how big they are. Their status comes from their size. And once you walk down that path of saying our status depends on our size, it will start to shape what you do, and Jesus will no longer influence your church. What will influence your church is we've got to keep our numbers up. That's 11 of the Pharisees. It's viral, and it will kill you. So there are churches that will say, oh, we can't preach about that. If we preach about that, people will walk away. And their concern is our status is based on our size, on our numbers, on our finances, and we can't lose anybody, so we can't say anything offensive to anybody, because if we do, people will walk away from us, and our church will get small, and we'll no longer be a good church, we'll be a bad church, because we're no longer a larger church, we're now a smaller church, and none of that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's gaining a status on what we can hold on what we can do. That's viral in a church. So there are churches that are, can we keep everybody happy? It's a club of keeping everybody happy. Or it's a church of, we've got to do it as we've always done it. Friends, that is the leaven of the Pharisees. It's viral. And Jesus says that's not the way to be a hell-defying, kingdom-advancing people of God that is rooted in one thing, a revelation of who Jesus is that captivates us in love for who he is, that we would say, we will follow you, Jesus, anywhere. There's a church that I've interacted with that their new pastor said to them, friends, you know, what is our willingness to follow Jesus? And the people, they responded by saying, well, we'll do anything. We love Jesus and we'll do anything. And he said, great. Like, let's do anything to follow Jesus. Whatever he would command, let's do that. And they said, yeah, amen. So the first anything that they decided to touch was they always ended every service with the doxology. You know, praise God from whom all blessings. And one Sunday, they didn't end the service with the doxology. Any guesses what happened in that church? What happened to the anything? You see, we say we'll put up with anything, we'll do anything for the sake of the gospel until it touches something that is our security, something that makes us feel safe. And the leaven of the Pharisees is simply this: when our status, how good we are, or our security, our sense of well-being, are based in something other than who Jesus is, we've been infected by the virus of the leaven of the Pharisees. A hell-defying, kingdom-advancing church is rooted in one thing alone. They see who Jesus is. They know him as he is. It captivates them. They love him. And it is so centered on him that it alters the way that they do their life, so that they no longer base their security and their status on anything but him. Now, there's a second one. I'll just allude to it briefly. The second thing that stands in contrast is picked up in the same story, really from verse 21. Because after Jesus says, This is the rock upon which I'll build my church. The revelation of who Jesus is the rock upon which I'll build my church. And you will see that the things that are in heaven, the things that are on earth, that you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. The things that you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I mean, you, as a church, you're doing these tremendous things through this unleashing of power that comes through the revelation of who Jesus is. And then the next thing Jesus says is he says, by the way, I'm going to die. And Peter is like, what? And says, no. And Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have the things of God in mind. And then he goes on to say, starting in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Now, there's more there, and we don't have time to go into it all, but I don't know what you see as the first impression of those verses. Sometimes people seeing those verses on taking up your cross, the first thing that they think is, oh, sacrifice. There's a lot that we have to give up. But did you notice that that's really not the teaching? The teaching isn't about losing. The teaching is about gaining. Here's the picture that Jesus gives. There's two kinds of people who live in this earth. There's people that hold on out of fear. And in holding on out of fear, because they won't let go, they lose. And there are people, because they've seen who Jesus is, they let go. And in letting go, they gain. And the last verse that I read for you is that Jesus is a great rewarder. So the second key principle of seeing and savoring Christ is that we must come to a place of being absolutely convinced that you can never outgive God. Never. And I'm not talking primarily about finances here. If you take that as a word on finances, that's fine. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the sense of all in for Jesus, no matter what. There was a man who used to work with me. He was my executive pastor in the church that we worked in Vineland. And I preach like this all the time. I call people all the time to an all-in giving their life to Jesus. And one time, this pastor came to me and he said, Nate, we've got to talk. And I said, sure. I met with him the next day and he said, Nate, I have to let you know that there's some things about my life that I've never told anybody. I've never told my wife. He was a licensed, ordained worker with the Christian Missionary Alliance. And he said, Nate, if I tell you what I'm going to tell you, it will mean that I'm going to lose my license as a Christian Missionary Alliance worker. Because before I was married, I was a wild man in terms of being with women. I lived a very loose life, and I've never told anybody. I've never told my wife, but I'm coming to a place to realize that if I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart, there's going to have to be a truthfulness that I walk in, that I can't guard myself in a sense of security because I keep my life in secret. To follow Jesus means I'm going to have to follow Jesus and walk fully in the light. And I turned to him and I said, and you know what this means, right? And he said, yeah. I said, then let's go. That man entered into a disciplinary process with the Christian Missionary Alliance and voluntarily gave up his license and left his job and went back and worked construction type things to make a living. He told his wife, they entered into a period of counseling for a number of years. There were times that he could not sleep at night, that he felt like his world was falling apart. And he said, I would just grab a blanket and a pillow and I would curl them close to myself. And I was so full of anxiety, I couldn't even pray. I had no idea what was going on in my life. And all I would say is, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. As time went on, we saw in that man's life and in his wife the miraculous healing of God. He began to experience the life of Jesus like you could not imagine. It was like something just got uncapped off of his life, and he said, it is as if I never even knew Jesus before. My life is so transformed. You see, there is no outgiving God ever. No matter what he asks of us, he doesn't do it to wreck our life. Whatever you're grasping in your hand that is so important to you, whatever agenda item, whatever is important for you, whatever gives you your sense of status or well-being or security, whatever makes you feel safe or good in life, if it is not out of the mouth of Jesus proclaimed into your life, if it is some impression you have of your own, any kind of tradition, any kind of thing that you've held to on your own, you hold on to that. That Jesus' word is, you will lose. And if you sense a bit of passion in my voice, it's because I travel around to 89 other churches in our region and I see people grasping on to what they think will keep their life, their church alive. But in grasping on to that, they're letting go of the command of Jesus. And letting go of the command of Jesus, they're grasping on to life, but they're losing. We must understand that the kind of Lord that we have in Jesus Christ is he is a great rewarder, and you can never outgive him. He never asks anything of you to wreck your life. He only asks things of you because you are wrecking it, and he's asking you to let it go. Friends, it's a privilege to be with you today. It's a privilege to plant by the grace of God. I'm praying he will plant into the life of the Carlisle Church right now at this pivotal moment in the life of your church. There is a future for your church that, according to the word of God, no one in this room has even begun to imagine. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 says. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. It has not entered into the mind or the imagination of men what God has in store for you. He will reveal it to you by his Spirit. But I tell you, it's going to come in this way. Any hell-defying, kingdom-advancing church is always filled with people who see something about Jesus that captivates them, that they fall in love with, that they are all into that Jesus, and they say, Jesus, we will do whatever, you are that glorious. And they stand against two things. They stand against the leaven of the Pharisees, which says to them that their status or their security is based on something they do not want and what Jesus has done. They stand against that. And they stand against any idea that following Jesus is mostly about us paying the cost. That's Antichrist. Jesus paid the cost. And he offers us the reward. But to do that, there's things that we have to release. Would you stand with me, please? Lord Jesus, we recognize there's a lot of thoughts that I have planted before them in these 25 minutes. A lot to think about. A lot to wrestle with. We've thought here principally about church, but the truth is, each of us individually in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, the same principles hold. There's one way, one truth, one life, one way to live. And I pray that you would grant over the Carlisle Alliance Church the capacity to understand the message that has been brought to them today, that Matthew 16 would be pivotal for their life, that in any sense that the leaven of the Pharisees has been part of this church, that it would soon be gone, that any sense that a mindset that we mostly just have to sacrifice, it would be gone, and we would see and savor and be captivated by the beautiful Jesus that you are. And seeing you that way, our life would be a quick yes to all that you ask for us. May this time of transition be that sense of eyes on Jesus. And would you grant a revelation? It's said in the text today, flesh and blood can't reveal you to us that way. I can't do that in this room today. We need by your Spirit that you would reveal how beautiful you are, O Savior Jesus, to captivate our hearts in brand new ways again. Do that, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.